John chapter 18, verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Jill. This is the part of the service where we have just listened to God's word. And now what we do is we go back to it and we look at it more carefully, because we know that by understanding what was written here, we will hear God's word for us today. So in that, let us first pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that we can know Jesus through your word, the Bible. And we thank you for this weekend when he walked the cross and then you raised him from the dead. Lord, please speak to us now. Please may we hear your words. May your words burn in our hearts and open our ears. And may we see Jesus and marvel at him. We ask this in his name. Amen. I don't know what sort of movies you like. Are you a rom-com person, or are you an action thriller, or what is it? Maybe a comedy. Well, one sort of film I really like is the heist movie. You know, Ocean's 11, The Italian Job, Mission Impossible. I think it's fantastic. Katie hates it because she hates that sort of tension. I can't handle emotional tension. She can't handle action tension. But the very best heist movies have this thing in common. There is a plan. And at some point, normally about two-thirds of the way in, the plan starts unraveling. And there's a rising sense of panic and chaos. But then, right at the end, you discover that that unraveling was, in fact, part of a deeper plan. That Danny Ocean has anticipated this, and he has worked it through. He has been in control all the way through. Well, there is something of the heist movie around the account, John's account of Jesus' arrest, trial, torture, execution, and resurrection. And so we're going to see over the next few weeks, but in particular today, that in the middle of all of this, when all this is done to Jesus, he is in control. And that's going to have a massive implication for us, because it's going to suggest that when we go through that times, the one person we want to be holding on to is the one who is in control. So let's look at that. We're going to look at, in this passage, Jesus being in control. We're going to see it in three areas. That throughout, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He also has power to stop it at any time. And thirdly, that he has incredible authority. So first, Jesus knows. We start in verse 1. Within the darkness of the night, Jesus and his 11 remaining disciples setting out from the city of Jerusalem, walking through the city gates, climbing down into the wadi, which is a dried out riverbed, which is sometimes flooded, a wadi called Kidron, very steep valley, and then climbing out the other side to a garden, perhaps loaned by a friend. And here we see the first unravelling of the plan. Let's look at verse 2. Now Judas, who betrayed Jesus, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Now, this is crucial, because at this point we know from earlier chapters that Jesus knows that Judas has left to betray him. He then goes to a place he knows that Judas knows he goes regularly. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? In this sort of situation, in a spy movie, what would happen is that you would change your habits. You wouldn't be predictable, but Jesus goes exactly where he's gone every time before with Judas. It's frankly daft. And so it's not a surprise that in the garden, Jesus and his disciples start hearing the sound of clinking metal and whispered voices and can see burning lanterns coming towards them and a large crowd. Now here, of course, they've still got an advantage. They're in the dark. They're in a garden with lots of trees. They can hide, they can run, and they can get away. But Jesus doesn't do that. He goes out to meet this arrest squad. And I think, well, is this just because Jesus is so innocent that he's basically naive? No, it isn't that. Look what it says at verse 4. We read about this arrest squad coming in verse 3. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out to them. Jesus knows everything that will happen. So throughout the next few Sundays, as we look at this story of Jesus walking to the cross, none of it catches Jesus by surprise. He doesn't miscalculate. It isn't that he's misunderstood things. It isn't that he's underestimated the opposition. He knows it all, but he still goes. So that's Jesus knows. Secondly, Jesus has incredible power throughout this. So what we see in verse 4 is that Jesus strides up to the arrest squad he knows has come to take him. And he starts the conversation. They're probably a bit surprised at this point. And he says this, "Who is it you want?" Like Jesus doesn't know. He sees Judas, the betrayer there. And he goes up, "Who is it you want?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." That's who he is. It's like his normal name. It would be like calling me David of Wallington. What a great name that would be, eh? And then Jesus says, "I am he." And then something very strange happens. We read in verse 6, when Jesus said, "I am he," the arrest squad drew back and fall to the ground. They are blown over as Jesus speaks. Something miraculous is happening here. Jesus just says a word and a large detachment of soldiers are just knocked back by him saying something. There is no power like that. I can't speak and you all just collapse. That is huge power. It's probably something to do with the fact that the New Testament is written in Greek. But it is translating, when Jesus speaks, translating his words, it's translated from Hebrew. And that phrase, "I am he," is very close to the name of God himself. And just him disclosing who he is knocks them back. So now is the time when Jesus is going to run, isn't it? No. He then asks them again, who are you looking for? Now for the arrest squad, this is going to be totally disorientating, isn't it? They've gone from, this is the easiest arrest in the history of arrests. The bloke hasn't run, he's been where we thought told he would be, and he's come to us. right, you're not going to get an easier arrest. Suddenly, they're now thinking, how can we possibly arrest this man? What can we possibly do to arrest him? He has a power like nothing we've seen. I can just imagine when it tells us later that they bound him, and they must be thinking, well, this is crazy, isn't it? I'm binding the man who, with a word, can knock us over. But he submits to their arrest. He allows himself to be bound. Verse 12, they bound him. So here's the second thing. Throughout the next few Sundays, when you look at Jesus being beaten, tried, beaten again, humiliated, and then executed in the most degrading way, at any point, he could have stopped it. He always had the power to stop what happened. So we've seen that Jesus knows and Jesus has power. And thirdly, Jesus has authority. I think it's a really amazing moment. Follow me in the passage here. It says, Jesus answered, I told you that I'm he. This is the second time. If you are looking for me, then let these men, his friends, his disciples, go. You know, just at this moment when he is about to be arrested and go through the worst experience a human being has ever been through, his thought is for his friends. Isn't that amazing? He's most concerned about his friends and family. When he's hanging from the cross, suffocating under the weight of his own body, because he cannot lift himself up to expel the air from his lungs to get fresh air in, he worries about his mother watching him. But it's more than that. He then says, if you are looking for me, then let these men go. Now, sometimes you can imagine that if you're in this situation and somebody had come for you, you might beg those who come to take you to let the others go. Plead with them. Beg with them. Jesus commands. He says, let them go. And even when one of them actually takes violent action, yet the arrest squad are not prepared to go against what Jesus has commanded. Why? Well, it tells us that this happens so that the words Jesus has spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. This is actually from John 17, verse 12, when Jesus is praying to his Father, but then also refers back to John 6, verse 39, that Jesus kept his promise to protect his friends, even as things seem to unravel. Now, actually, what's interesting is that chapter 6 is a promise that Jesus will protect his friends eternally, forever. Chapter 17 is that he's protected them physically up to now. So what we're saying is that Jesus' protection of his friends now is a sign, a first taste, that he will fulfill his promise to protect his friends forever. And we're going to see why that's important as we ask this question. Why, if Jesus knows everything, has such power and has such authority to command, why does he still go through with the crucifixion? Why does he allow the plan to unravel? Well, the answer becomes clear when Peter steps in to take matters into his own hands and he cuts off the servant's ear because he's going to rescue Jesus. And Jesus tells him off, rebukes him. And then what Jesus says is the key, really, to this whole passage. He says, commands Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? The cup here is a reference to an image from the part of the Bible before Jesus was born, the Old Testament. And it was of a particular cup, the cup of God's holy, good, but terrifying judgment against human beings, our rejection of God, and therefore our rejection of what is good. Jesus knew that he must die and drink that cup. It's like a metaphor. Drink that cup for his friends so that they would not have to. Have you ever had that disappointed thing where, you know, you've made yourself a nice cup of coffee and then your wife drinks it and you come back and find the empty cup? That's always bad news. But here is very good news, that we return and find the cup empty. That on the cross, Jesus drank that cup. He took all of the punishment and judgment that his friends were heading for, so that they would not need to. So for Jesus to keep his promise not to lose any of his friends, not just now, but eternally, he needed to go to the cross. And that's why he didn't resist. And there are two things which emerge from this, which are going to be life-transforming if we hear them. The first is we learn what Jesus is like. And the second is why we can be encouraged in dark times. If you're going through really difficult times now, this is the word for you. If you're not, you will do some point in your life. And this is the word for you. So first, what is Jesus like? I think we sometimes lose sight of this. We look at two really, really important questions. Who Jesus is and what he came to do. But there's another important. What sort of person is he? What's he like? What would he be like to hang out with? What is he like to know now? Well, the first thing is that he's incredibly calm. Jesus is basically the most chilled out person you're ever going to meet. He never gets worried. He never gets anxious. That's incredible, isn't it? I'd want to be around someone like that. Secondly, he's obedient. He trusts his Father's plan and he sees it through, even though it's going to be horrendous for him. Last Sunday evening, we looked at how we can find inner peace. And we looked at three things. It's when we know that that God has a good plan, that plan is because he loves us, and thirdly, that he has the power to see it through. Well, Jesus knows those three things, that God is good, he has a good plan. Secondly, that he loves Jesus. And thirdly, that he has the power to see his plan through. And thirdly, Jesus is courageous. The plan he was called to fulfill was terrifying. It involved his arrest, trial, torture, and execution. But much more than that, he would suffer the judgment, the punishment our rejection of God deserves. Now, it's one thing to trust in a terrifying plan when you have no other choice. It's another thing to do it when you can get out of it any time. That is like courage you have never seen. There is no one courageous like that you have ever met or read about. And here's the thing. He went into this plan knowing everything, with open eyes, and he did it for you. So that if you are friends with him, you might be saved. So we looked at what Jesus is like. Secondly, why we don't need to be discouraged. And here let's look at Peter. Peter here loses confidence in Jesus. Do you see that? He sees Jesus submitting to this arrest squad and he takes matters into his own hands. He's not going to let Jesus go ahead with this. And you can kind of understand, and you can see why in some ways we lose confidence. Peter had given up everything to follow Jesus. He'd given up his career. He'd given up his family. He'd given up his comfort. And now Jesus seems to be throwing it all away. And he wants to take matters into his own hands. And perhaps we're like this. We, like Jesus called us to be, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And we might say, I've denied myself. I've taken up my cross. There's only one way to be a Christian. That is to give up everything to follow Jesus. You're either a Christian like that or you're not a Christian at all. And maybe we made that decision. It's affected our career. It's affected our friendships. It's affected where we live. It's affected how we spend our time. It's affected how we spend our money. And sometimes we wonder, is it all for nothing? Why isn't Jesus doing something? Why does he seem so weak right now? So, like Peter, we take matters into our own hands, both individually and as God's people. Maybe a bit like Peter, we try to be powerful, throw our muscle around. Although now that's harder than it used to be. Or we're like the high priests who use manipulation, political manoeuvring and compromise. Do you notice Caiaphas? He's this high priest. And we're told at the end, he is the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if Jesus died rather than all the people. This is all kind of saying, okay, is that we'll do something bad, but for a good end. And so the church has played games. We've played games of compromise and manipulation. And in doing that, we work against God's mission. Jesus says to Peter, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" You see, Jesus knew his Father had called him to this path. And he knew that that was a path which wouldn't be one of comfort and ease, but suffering and weakness. It turns out that mission goes hand in hand with suffering and weakness in this life. So here's a question to us. Do we take seriously that God's plan for our lives, plan for Harry and Lucy's life, plan for Dave, Ailish and Lorna's life, is not comfort and ease? His plan for my life will involve suffering. We know that because Jesus says, if you will follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Paul later on says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. If we don't get this, if we think that Jesus has promised us a life of comfort and ease, we're going to get a shock and we're going to wonder what he's doing. But when we understand that he will use suffering and weakness for our good and for his glory, things are transformed. And now, when we go through that times, we will find comfort in knowing what Jesus is really like, that he knows. Jesus is not caught out by your situation when you face difficult times or by the situation of the church nationally. Jesus has power. No one can stop him. If things in your life right now seem dark, know this. If you put your trust in Jesus, no matter how powerful the forces arrayed against you seem, he is working on a better plan. And he has authority. What he commands wins. So Jesus promised you, if you're his friend, in John 6:39, that he will keep you safe to eternal life. And whatever happens between now and then, he will see that plan fulfilled. And you know that that can be true. So if you're a friend of Jesus right now and you're going through a dark time, hold on to those three things. Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus' power. And so if he's not doing what you wanted to do right now, it's because he has a better plan. And third, he has authority. He will keep his promise to look after you. If you're not a friend of Jesus, you probably thought, I'd never even thought about Jesus. My life's fine right now. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you're going through a dark time now. Become his friend. Because he's the only one who knows the future. He's the only one with authority to keep his promise. And he's the only one with power. And if you're not going through a dark time now, there will come a time when you are. And you will remember God's word to you. And at that point, I encourage you, turn to Jesus. He will be your refuge and your fortress in dark times. Let's pray. Jesus, you are amazing. It's amazing to think that nothing can stop you, that you have such authority. You know everything, and you have power. Lord, it's really hard when we're going through dark, dark times, when everything seems to be unraveling and chaotic. But actually, well, what we've heard today is that you have a deeper plan. You are ultimately in control, and that we can turn to you. Lord, some of us have just been trying to fight our way through these dark times, and it's been exhausting, and we feel no better. In fact, we feel worse. Lord, please help us to see Jesus and to trust in him, to find the peace, the security, and the hope that comes from knowing him. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.